God, that your name is glorified here in this place, here in our lives. We sit in your presence, and we are so grateful. We're grateful for your holiness, for your righteousness, for your mercy and grace. Let us hear your words, and let it stir our hearts to be confident in the knowledge of who you are and who we are in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. For those of you that are new, my name is PJ. It's a great privilege to have you worshiping with us this morning. If some of you showed up for Sunday school and found second service in place, welcome. We thought maybe we'd run a little late today and do our last worship song at like 5 after for those that slept in a little late and changed their clocks and think they're coming to worship on the right time. At least they get one song in. How's that? Does that work? But good job. You made it. I'm glad. Well, a couple of reminders for you before we get into what we're talking about today. There's bulletins out in the foyer. There's a lot of stuff going on in our church. There's a lot of stuff coming up in a short period of time in our church, and the best way for you to know about that is through the bulletin. If you need more information from the bulletin, there's stuff out on the wall that's out here. Anybody ever taken stuff off the wall? Did you see that there's stuff out there? Anybody? Anybody? You should go look at the wall. There's a wall out there that has a lot of stuff on it that's designed for you to pull stuff off the wall and take it with you. And if you have any questions about stuff going on in church, you can always go to the website. The website has a lot of stuff on it for you, which, by the way, we had a great meeting on Wednesday night, our congregational meeting, first one of, we want to do 5 this year. That was the second one of 5 that we're doing this year, where we're following this NCD process of asking questions about what we're doing well as a church and what we're not doing so well as a church. We had a 2-hour, 15-minute discussion. It was really great. If you get my emails, I sent an email out a couple days ago that has a summary of what was there. Now, we're asking people to pray over that and ask God to speak into some of the things we're not doing so well as a church. Coming back together a week from Wednesday, and we're discussing. Question number 3 was, what can we do to make it better? So we're going to talk about what God has for us to do to strengthen our church and try to take care of some of the weakest parts, working on the weakest links. So if you'd like to, you can go to our website, and that entire meeting was recorded and placed on the website so you could go through it and watch it. Somebody commented that it's really hard to hear group discussion if you watch it online, and I know that. We really can't do much about that unless we hand microphones out to everybody. So that's one of the things where it's better to be here for it, but it's a good second for you to be able to watch it online. So if you weren't able to be with us on Wednesday night, you're interested in these things, I encourage you to go check it out. Do it at your convenience. It'll be beneficial for you. All right? Good stuff. Another thing I want to let you know is we don't pass an offering plate here at our church. If you'd like to contribute financially to what's going on in our church, investing in the kingdom, being a good steward of the things that God has given to you, there's an offering box in the foyer. On your bulletin, there's a QR code you can scan with your phone, and you can give that way. And if you'd like to swipe a card, our treasurer, Harold, is back at the soundboard. He's the guy for you to talk to, and you can swipe a card and enter the amount if that's the easiest way for you to give. We want to give you that opportunity to do that. Good. Great. Glad you're here. Also want to let you know that in the bulletin, there's a whole bunch of people's faces, names, phone numbers, and emails. If you want to get in touch with somebody to find out what's going on at church, or if you have questions about God, somebody you want to meet with to pray or to talk to, those are the people for you to start with right there on the bulletin. So I encourage you to keep that handy. Maybe put it up on your refrigerator at home, something like that. Well, today we're starting a new sermon series. It's called Got Questions, He Has Answers. I started working in youth ministry in 1986. As a volunteer youth leader, that grew me into a full-time youth pastor in the last church that I worked at in Rome. Coming up to this date, I don't know, how many years is that in ministry? It's a long time. And in all that time, one of my favorite things to do is to sit and talk to people about where they are in their faith and ask them what questions they have about God. And during that time period, I have heard hundreds of questions that people have about God. And one of the reasons I love to be able to have those conversations, questions and answers, is because I have found that the Bible is 100% defensible. Christianity is the only religion that says, bring the questions. We're ready with answers. Every other one has areas of understanding of God and faith that they sweep under the rug and say, we don't talk about that. We don't talk about that. Christianity doesn't. So I like to field questions. So in the last couple months on Facebook and in email, I've been asking you to give questions to me, and so far I have over 50. And as we go through this process in the next 5 weeks, I want to field more. So if you have more questions that come to mind as we go through this process, or as you're praying through the week or reading the Bible, whatever, you please bring the questions. I put something in your bulletin so you can write them down. There's more fill-in-the-blank sheets out there by the offering box. Write down your question, tuck it in the offering box, get in touch with me on my Facebook, respond to my tweets, send me an email, give me a text, call me, show up at church. I don't care how you get the questions to me, but I will add your questions to my list. I have way too many questions to cover on Sunday mornings, so my plan is to address them on my Facebook page throughout the next 6 weeks, and hopefully we'll be able to handle every single one of the questions that you guys bring to us during this time period. Because I think it's important to know there's answers to your questions. And by the way, if they've ever said this in school, Ayla, do they still say in school there's no such thing as a stupid question? Good, they still say that. There's no such thing as a dumb question. You might think, hey, this is a dumb question. Nobody else has ever asked this question before, and you're going to find out it's the same question everybody asks. So don't be afraid to ask those questions. By the way, the two top questions that people ask me. Number one, how is there a loving God if there's so much pain and suffering in the world? Number one question. We're going to talk about that next week, not today. And then the second question is, how do I read and study the Bible? That's the top two questions that people ask me. And I'm surprised. There's some people who've been in church for 30 years who still ask those two questions. So that's why I think it's important. Let me know what your questions are, and we're going to go through and address them. So if you have the bulletin insert right now, there's a fill in the blanks, and I want you to follow along with where we're going. Ready? Question number one. We're going to start with an easy question, okay? Can you explain the Trinity? Some of you are like, I thought he said we're starting with an easy question. For some of you, you're like, oh, that's not an easy question. But for me, it's an easy question. So let's just go to dictionary.com and define the Trinity, right? Here it goes. The union of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in one Godhead, the threefold personality of one divine being. Next question. Just kidding. Some of you are like, that doesn't help me at all. I don't understand it today. That's okay. It's all right. This is a tough one to wrap your mind around, and I'll let you know that you can study this for the rest of your life and still not truly comprehend the Trinity. Why? Because you are created being. This is eternal, amazing God, and you cannot wrap your mind around who he is and how that works. We're going to talk a little bit today about ways you should be thinking about the Trinity and ways you shouldn't be thinking about the Trinity. Here's a diagram that's a good way for us to understand a little bit deeper how the Godhead works together. First off, we have three distinct personages in the Trinity, ways that we relate to God. God relates to us. Things that we see in God of Scripture. The first one is God the Father. God's Father's primary role is to choose us. He is the one who creates the plan. And God the Father is not God the Son. He is a separate personage in the Trinity. God the Son's primary role is to be God with flesh, that we could see who God is, and to die on the cross for us. So he is the sacrificial lamb. Each member of the Trinity has different roles with mankind, different ways that we interact with God. Now, God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a separate personage. And the way that he interacts with mankind is the conviction of sin. He's the one that calls to us and says, this is sin. I want to have a relationship with you. This is sin. Cut it out of your life. And then leads us down a life of righteousness. He is the one who indwells us, who speaks to us, who guides us, who corrects us. He's the one that leads us in that journey as we're going down that spiritual path. and God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father. All three are separate personages, but yet each of those is God. And some of you are like, still not there yet. All right, good. Well, in the midst of us trying to figure out who God is and how to explain things, we've come up with some analogies. And we've come up with some bad analogies of who God is and how he relates to us. Now, we're going to show you a video here that talks about some of those analogies. And I'll let you know that I think every one of us at some point in time has used these analogies. And I want to let you know they are not good analogies. They're all false understandings of who God is. So we have three false analogies that are often used to explain the Trinity. And as we watch this video, you might relate to some of them and go, oh, I've said that. God is like water. He can be ice and he can be steam and he can be water. No, that's heresy. It's not true. It's not a good way to explain God. So let's check out this video and we'll take it from there.
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple, okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying down here, Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. The Trinity is like water and how you can find water in three different forms. Liquid and ice and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick!
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetus and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat.
Oh, Patrick. Come on, Patrick. That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm gonna stop you right there, Patrick.
Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick.
You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism, a heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
And who confesses the heresy of partialism?
The first season of the cartoon program Voltron, where five robot lion cars merge together to form one giant robot samurai, obviously.
I've never heard of Voltron.
Of course you haven't. It's not going to exist for another 1,500 years now, Patrick.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
All right, I'll try again. The Trinity is like how the same man can be a husband and a father and an employer.
Modalism again.
All right, then it's like the three layers of an apple.
Partialism revisited.
Fine, the Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty.
Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick?
Yeah, quit beating around the bush, Patrick.
Yeah, Patrick. So let's take a look at these heresies that, anybody here ever use one of those analogies to try to explain the Trinity? Anyone? Some of you are like, yeah, I did. Modalism is a belief that the Heavenly Father, Resurrected Son, and Holy Spirit are different modes or aspects of one God. And a way to look at this is that only one of them is interacting with mankind at a time. For instance, that I don't know if you knew this, but the songwriters Phillips Craig and Dean are modalists. They believe that God the Father existed, and then he removed his existence, and then came as God the Son, and then God the Son removed his existence, and then exhibited himself as God the Holy Spirit, and then at the end time, the Holy Spirit will leave, and then exhibit himself as God the Son again and reign for all of eternity. Well, you can't argue that from Scripture, because there's plenty of times we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together in the same place. So that just doesn't work. So we can't look at God being three different people only showing up one at a time. That's modalism. That's not a true understanding of who God is. So if you try to use this as an example to explain who God is as a triune God, it's wrong. You're not supposed to be using that. Another one is Arianism, the concept that Christ, that the Son of God did not always exist, but was created by the Father, and is therefore distinct from God the Father. They're different creations. And a way to look at this then would be the Spirit would be an acting of what God wants to do. Again, that's not it. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally existent forever. They weren't created. Partialism is a concept that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all one third of God, and that when you add them all together, it equals God. They're not each individually God. It takes all three together to make one God. And there's a core component of this, as it's true, which you can't take one part of God away without losing who God is as a triune God. But you can't just say that the three are one third, because they are all one, adding together to equal one. Math doesn't work when you're trying to explain God. It just doesn't. So the right answer, and this comes right out of our statement of faith, Christian Missionary Alliance. There is one God who is infinitely perfect, existing eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's it. Now, again, how can I possibly understand how one God can be three persons? You can't. You can't do it because you're a finite created person. You're bound by space and time, and God is not. So you can't truly comprehend this, because nowhere else are you going to see a triune person in your life except for God. Let's take a look at these scriptures. I wrote them in your notes, but I want to read them for you. Deuteronomy 6 says, "The Lord your God, the Lord is one." Matthew 5, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And in Matthew 28, we're getting the Great Commission here. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, proponents of some of these other false teachings would say that, you know, the era of God the Father is over, that we've shifted from the era of God the Father to the era of God the Son to the era of God the Holy Spirit. But no, God the Father is still existing, reigning in heaven. God the Son is still existing, reigning in heaven. God the Holy Spirit is with us today. And for all of eternity, the three will be in existence, in interconnectability, in relating to us as humans for all of eternity. It's not as if we only get one at a time. It's each one has taken the primary role in exhibiting what it is to be God in relationship with man. So we want to make sure that we have a true understanding. And I want to say that other religions do not believe in the Trinity. There isn't another religion that believes in the Trinity. Now, some people may knock on your door and say, "Yeah, what we believe is the same." And I want to let you know it's not. What we believe is not the same on this very basic core level. For instance, Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll knock on your door, and I know, I've talked with many of them. They will tell me that they're Christians, that what we believe is the same, except for a couple differences. This is a core difference, by the way. They believe that God the Father created the Son, and then the Son was part of the creation experience, and that the Holy Spirit is an implementation of the will or the intention of the Father. So that when Jesus did something through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would say that Jesus did something in the spirit of God's intention for him to do it. And that you can have that same spirit of intention in what you do to worship God. Now, that's radically different than what we believe about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I think those radical differences are core and incredibly important for you to realize that this is a false religion. It's not based on Scripture. Their version of the Bible is not the same. So when they say we believe in the same thing, they don't. Mormonism. And maybe our next presidential election, we'll have more discussion about Mormons are Christian and Christians are Mormons and all that stuff like we did last time around. I want to let you know that Mormons are not Christians. They do not believe in core things that we believe in. Mormons believe that God and Jesus were separate physical people who dwelled on the earth, that God was Jesus' Father, and both men died. They do believe in a Holy Spirit that is very similar to our understanding of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit took over the job of God the Father and God the Son and is now the only God that is existing. Radically different than what we believe. Radically different. Yet Mormons would say we want to be called as Christians too, because we believe that Jesus was the Son of God. By the way, I don't know. Did anybody see Son of God? Anybody see that movie? Anybody go see it? We saw it this week. Don't go see it. It was only biblically accurate in about a two-minute segment. Everything else was not according to Scripture. Everything else was wrong. So you go see that movie about Jesus. He was one of the primary characters in it. But the version of Jesus that you saw in the film was not a biblical version of Jesus at all. That movie was produced by people who did not have a true understanding of God. Like Mormons, they were New Agers, believing a different version of Jesus is the one that we should know. So you go see a movie like that, you don't know what they believe about God. If you went to see a Mormon movie about Jesus, it would be a much different kind of a story than what we would think was in Scripture. And even if they based it on Jesus in the Bible, it was not their own version of that. So Mormons believe in something different. Muslims have a different, completely different understanding. They do not believe in the Trinity at all. In fact, they call it great heresy to believe that God would be existent in three eternal persons. They believe that Allah is the only and true God and Jesus is a prophet, but they reject his sonship. They believe in a Holy Spirit, but they believe the Holy Spirit creates our spirits, that Allah uses it to blow into our mother's wombs our human spirits. They say that the Holy Spirit provides guidance to us in daily life, but they put that guidance on the same level as angels. Again, radically different, radically different. Another question that we're going to look at in the next few weeks are all religions the same? Do all religions lead to the same God? And you know, every time somebody says that to me, and I hear it so often, oh, the God of Islam is the same thing as the God of Christianity. They just change it a little bit. Does it look the same to you? No, it's radically different. Radically different. So we need to realize this as we talk to other people. Some people have asked, where do we see the Trinity in Scripture? Well, the term Trinity is not found in Scripture. It is a word that we invented in order to explain this concept of theology that we see in Scripture. But we see the Trinity all over the Bible. The first place that we see it is in the creation story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, I know some people would argue that the term Spirit of God could apply to any of those religious understandings, that it was the intention of God, or it was just this movement of God, or the thought of God was hovering over the waters, or the action of God was over the waters. But that's not what it says in the original Hebrew. What it says there is that distinct person, member of the Trinity, was the one who was actively moving over the waters. So we know that that's the Holy Spirit right there involved in the creation account. Now, we know other places that Jesus is accredited to be part of the creation, and here we see God use not singular language, but plural language. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. If this was just God singular, the Muslim version of God, it would say, and then I said, I shall make God in my image. But it's plural. Let us make God in our image. And one of those images that we were created in is relationship, Father, Son, Spirit, interrelating to one another. And we too interrelate with not only God, but with each other. God made us relational because God is relational himself. In Colossians, we read that Christ was part of it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Now, this concept that Jesus was part of creation is a part that goes against what Mormons and what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They believe that God created Jesus first, And then Jesus was part of the creation experience for the rest of it. Now, I'll ask you, if you were the first thing that was created, could you create mountains and valleys and trees and sheep? Can you create people and lions and tigers and bears? Could you do that? No, how could Jesus do it? If he has created human first and then he does all the rest, that doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make sense. Unless he is God. And we believe that. And they point to this term that he's the firstborn over all creation. And they say it means that he was the first to be born over all creation. But that's a really inappropriate way to believe that or translate that or understand that. The term firstborn was a term of right. If you're the first one born in a family, particularly a male, you have all of the rights of the father. That's what we're saying here. That he is inheriting all of the authority, all of the rights. It goes on to say that he has authority over all things created, things in heaven, angels, things on earth, everything else, things that you can see, things that you can't see, whether they're thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. If something exists, God, Jesus Christ, has authority over those things. That's what we're saying here. We see in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, all three members of the Trinity are here. Jesus comes up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And, you know, this is not a dove flying down from heaven. That's not what's being said here. In some sort of a physical manifestation way, everybody was there to see Jesus be baptized, saw the Holy Spirit descending. And the best way that John could explain this was to say it was like a dove coming down and lighting on his shoulder. But it's not to say that a dove came down, but his presence was there. And that through that, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all together moving forward in relationship with man. Well, that's question number one. If you want more on that, talk to me more. You spend the whole rest of your life studying that one and not get to the end of it. Well, let's talk about question number two. I'll try to do two questions a week. Why did God create us? Great question. Go beyond that. You know, Rick Warren wanted to answer this question in the Purpose Driven Life book. The number one question, why are we here? What's our purpose? Why did God create us? Simple answer. Because he wanted to demonstrate his love to us. He's a God of love, and he wanted to demonstrate that love, and the best way for him to do that was through creation. That's how he did it. That's why you are here, because he wants to demonstrate love. This concept of God existing eternally past, in relationship one with another, having such a great relationship together, having such a great understanding of love and concern and fellowship, wanting to demonstrate that, thinking, how can we do this? And with divine perfection, coming up with the amazing plan of creation. Not only the plan of creation, but the plan of redemption, which was written before the foundation of the world had ever begun. They wanted to put on display the blessing of eternal fellowship. Created us so we could know him and experience his love. That's the simple answer. In Hosea, when Israel was a child, I loved him, God says. And out of Egypt, I called him my son. In John 3, we know God loved the world so much that Jesus was part of the whole plan. From step number one, God had planned everything out. And he did it because of his love, to put it on display. In Galatians 2, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Not only the love that was there, but the demonstration of that love is the giving in relationship and us experiencing him in that way. In Ephesians 5, live a life of love as Christ loved us, gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God, something that is pleasing and good. And as we sing worship, and we'll do that in a couple minutes here, sing another song, that too becomes an opportunity for us to express our love as that beautiful fragrance and offering going up to God. It's a miracle. It's not something that we do. It's something that God receives from us as a blessing to him. It's amazing that that takes place. Again, we get to join him in it because of his love for us. 1 John chapter 4, what's love? That not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us this way, we also ought to love one another. Not only is our design to be in a relationship with God, but our design is to be in relationship with each other. And as we reflect that love that we receive from God with one another, we're giving him glory. And we're going along with the great plan that he has for us. In Romans 5, God demonstrates his love. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. The Westminster Catechism is this great piece of writing where former church fathers have come together and said, why are we here? What's life all about? How do we know God and understand him? What are the important things for us to focus on in life? And I love, they start with question number one. What is the chief end of man? In other words, why are we here? What's our purpose? Why did God put us here in the first place? Their answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I love that they put enjoy him in there. It's not that we're supposed to just humble ourselves before God and worship him. This creator God having majesty and honor and authority and pushing everybody else down. But God invites us into relationship with him. Not so that we can just be those guys going, you're the man, you are great, I'll worship you forever. But so that we can be together. And then he can invite you up. Christ says you can reign with him in his glory. You can experience all that he has for you in relationship. Please never miss that God wants relationship with you. In all of Scripture, it's all about relationship. He wants to be with you so that you can enjoy him. Not just fear, not be afraid, not just worship him, but you can enjoy him in great, great fellowship, us worshiping him. Well, again, over the next few weeks, we're going to tackle more of these questions. Some of you asked these questions. By the way, I picked these questions because they came to me more than once. And that's kind of the way I'm going to rank these. If a bunch of people are asking the same question, I know it's important, right? Makes sense? So if you have more questions, write them down, put them in the offering. I want to hear what you have to say. In the next few weeks, we're going to be talking more about understanding God through Scripture. Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much that we can know you. I think, God the Father, about you just creating this plan, just having this opportunity for us to know you, that you wanted us to have relationship with you, that you continue to call us into that relationship. You continue to act and move and plan things so that we can know you and be with you and enjoy you for all of eternity. And Jesus, I thank you for your willingness to come here and be God with flesh, that we could see who you are, and we can see how you interact with us, that we could touch you and that we could hear your voice, that we could be with you. And for you to die on the cross for us so that we could have a relationship with you for all of eternity. Just so thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. And Holy Spirit, what a great privilege that we have, that you are in us, convicting us of our sin and showing us what righteousness looks like, teaching us what it is to know the words of Christ and the will of the Father, teaching us what it is to walk day by day, step by step, in a way that honors and glorifies you. So, we love you, we honor you, we worship you. We thank you for this privilege that we have to know you, not because of anything that we have done, but just because of who you are and what you continue to do in our lives. Pray that you would teach us to open ourselves up to hear more from you and to follow you more closely. And we ask this in your name. Amen.